right, welcome back, Live It Out of Podcast. Tim Bubar, how are you doing today?
I'm good. How are you, Dave?
I'm doing great. And a week two in a row, Aaron DeShazel, welcome back.
Hey, guys.
Aaron's here.
I'm here.
All right.
Inside.
All right, Aaron, how are you? What's going on?
Good. You know, just staying out of the cold.
Yeah.
Not a huge winter person, but
it's been yeah. An adventure. So how was last week, as you think about walking through the Live It Out, anything kind of stick with you? Anything that you, as you went through the week, anything? I think I talked a little bit about it. Like, sometimes it's not the thing that you thought it was going to be along the way. And that happened to me again this week. And now, of course, I'm not going to be able to be like, oh, it was this song on this day or whatever. Mm-hmm. I just remember, like, it was the song after the after the song that came up in my YouTube feed that was like, oh, that's the song I need to hear right now. So just wondering if you guys had anything before we jump in talking about some stuff, maybe giving clarity to. And if you don't really have anything, you can just make it up.
You can just make
something up right now if you wanted to, even. Nobody would know the difference.
Yeah, that's
not
true.
Really. That's not what I'm saying. Yeah. Anything? Any thoughts?
I'm trying to remember back, and it was I don't know how to describe it. It was either a challenge for me or it was helpful for me. Last week when we went to Ephesians 6, when we were talking about Jesus in this confrontation with Satan and the victory that he has and the victory that he shows, the path to victory. And that Ephesians 6 passage is sort of for lack of a better term, it's the spiritual warfare passage. And at least for me, I've heard it enough that it's easy to think of it as sort of like just a list of things that are important in a spiritual battle.
Yeah, yeah.
So all the things that are part of the armor there, I guess I would say it was a challenge for me, but a good challenge for me to wrestle with, okay, this isn't just a reminder that there is a spiritual battle. It isn't just a reminder of that, but I need to be thinking about how do I engage in that? How do I actually, and how do I engage in that on the side of the victor?
Right.
So that was a good, it was a good thing for me to have to wrestle with last week.
Yeah. Aaron?
Yeah, I think one significant point for me was just getting to reflect and remember, like when we went back to Deuteronomy, first I was a little intimidated thinking, oh man, 6 through 8. Hope I can I was listening audibly, which is, I have to really pay attention when I do that. But then it gave me a good chance to just simply reflect on, the idea of God's story and who he is and remembering who he is and just actively engaging in remembering that God will be consistent, faithful to who he is. He has always been. And that just led me to an easy place to praise as I thought about difficult points, maybe even in my life right now, like to practice that. What do I know to be true about God? And what have I seen in his story that is still true for me today that make these things real for me today? And it gave me an easy place to step in and worship. Yeah. So I enjoyed just taking that chance to remember and to reflect on that.
Yeah. I think for me, the big thing was, sometimes I can get so lost in the preparation of things that I just don't allow myself, or I avoid maybe just entering in and actually doing it. Uh-huh. And I've talked about before, like, oh, wow, aha, I should actually do the thing. But just a good reminder to go back and be like, okay, if you allow yourself to enter in, like you, I really made, last week really tried to make the case, like, hey, listen to Deuteronomy 6 through 8. You know, I get, like, you mean it's less than 10 minutes to listen to. If you read slower, it could take you longer. But it does. There's something about when I was actually doing it. Like I said, hey, yeah, you should do this. But when I actually did it, just the different things that come to mind, mm-hmm. along the way, and the things that God will bring to mind that he didn't bring to mind in the midst of study. It's pretty cool. And this week we have a day where we're just asking people to do something on Friday, listening to a psalm, which are, you know, it's an ancient song and lyrics. And for me, it's hard for me to get my mind around this ancient song because they are radically different than the songs we sing in a lot of ways.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, sure.
But as we go into this week, we're just encouraging people with the hanging, what's God communicating to you through it?
Yeah.
You know, we use the word "here" in quotes on it, but like in some way it's an emotion that you're feeling. It's some way, shape or form. There's a phrase in there that sticks in your mind. What is it that God's communicating to you through these ancient lyrics? And it can seem so mystical. And yet I was reminded this past week that that's the life in many ways. And Comer talks about it in Practicing the Way, there is a mystical sense to it. And so many people get uncomfortable at that point, but that doesn't mean it's wrong.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think this is what I've been trying to do is when I read a psalm read it a few times, it always makes me feel something. Think about something and feel a way about it does something in my heart and mind. And I just am trying to go, I should pay attention to that. It doesn't mean that whatever I feel or whatever I think is from God. It doesn't mean that, but I should at least pay attention. What does it do in me when I read this psalm? Do I resist it? Do I feel joy? Whatever it is, I want to pay attention to that. And then do something with it. And I got one other thing too that didn't come from Live It Out, but thinking about Live It Out last week and last week's message and this week's message, and maybe this will get towards some of what we want to talk about today. But I heard somebody talking about the transfiguration, which is going to come later in Matthew, obviously. And they were commenting. All they did was read the passage, and I don't have it in front of me, but it basically, the voice that they hear from heaven says, "This is my son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And I just was thinking about how this whole series, as we try and kind of think about, we're sitting in sermon meeting and it's like, okay, what's the application in this passage? What's the thing we need to do to live it out? And so often it's like, well, Jesus is unveiled as the king. That's what the whole series is about. The king is here. So what do you do? And in some ways it's like, well, what's the application this week? Well, it probably should always be some form of listen to him.
Listen to him.
He's here. Yeah. Listen to him. What does he say? Listen to that and do it, you know?
Yeah.
You can't say that too many times over and over. It's just listen to him.
Yeah. I love that too because we see that in his Mary's response at the wedding in Cana in John's gospel.
Yeah.
You know, it's
do whatever he says.
It's his mom, like, well, listen, do what he says. Like,
yeah.
do the thing that he says to do.
Yeah.
And so I just find it interesting that it's also what we see the Father reveal about the Son in the Gospels. It's super cool.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so you did talk about the thing we're going to talk about. So a week ago, we introduced this idea, and it's really hard. We knew it would be really hard for people to get their mind around because there's something that we don't spend a lot of time talking about, the underlying current of the forces of darkness, right? Like there's a spiritual forces of darkness. There's a, we could use the frame that there's a supernatural framework of the Bible. And we have over the past few years, we've talked about this supernatural framework. It forms the backdrop of Genesis. It forms the backdrop of Exodus. We even saw it emerge in Leviticus. It's definitely there in Numbers and Deuteronomy as well. But we just don't spend a lot of time talking about it. So when we do talk about it, then it can be confusing. And so we recommended people go watch the series on spiritual beings again from the BibleProject.org. Google spiritual beings, and it's a multiple videos to watch about. spiritual beings to just kind of set the framework that when the Bible is talking about the concept of spiritual beings, kind of where do we start? Because it's just not something that we talk about. Like when we grew up, I'll speak for me. When I grew up, I thought of, okay, there's God, and then there's Satan, who is really close to God, but not quite. And then he has demons, and then there's angels, and then there's us. And that's probably all the thought that I would ever give into
sure.
it.
Yeah.
And I just needed to make sure that I avoided Satan. And if I avoided Satan, that was cool. And
yes, for me, it was sort of, well, don't touch a Ouija board.
Right. Don't do that. Yeah.
But that's about all.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, like if you start dabbling in the occult, then you've invited in, and now you've invited in, and you could be overtaken by the spiritual forces of darkness. And I'm not making fun of that.
Right? No. But it was just simplified for
yeah.
me.
Yeah, I think it's interesting to use that phrase to inviting in, because that's definitely right. It was like you had to do something to open a door to make that part of, rather than acknowledging this is something that's happening. It was like, well, there's a wall between as long as I don't do anything bad. That was kind of my, right?
Yeah, as long as you don't open the door, you won't have to worry about it.
Right, I don't have to worry about it. I'm doing good things. I don't have to worry about that.
And after a couple of weeks ago, I had a conversation with multiple people where there's a book out there called Unseen Realm by a guy by the name of Michael Heiser, another book by the name of Supernatural. And as soon as you start talking about this, people who've read that book just go, well, you're talking about that book. And they just say, you know, basically Michael Heiser is the only person who ever saw this. And that just isn't so, right? That may have been the first place where I was exposed to it, but it's far more common to talk about some of these ideas than just the book Unseen Realm. Although I would recommend it. I would recommend the book Supernatural to start with. In my opinion, it's easier to kind of get your mind around. But if you really are interested in understanding this underlying framework, it's helpful. But there's far more than that. And it's not something that's crazy, although it does sound crazy when you first hear it. And that's why we would say start with the Bible Projects video. And the whole idea of the Hebrew word Elohim is talking about spiritual beings. It's not a name for God. All the spiritual beings, every time you see the word God in the Old Testament, the only way that we're determining between God of the Bible and other spiritual beings is through context. And then even so, sometimes that word is even getting translated as something other than a small g God. There's other words that the Bible translators will use. Always referring to spiritual beings, always referring to maybe even whether it's a spiritual being or maybe even disembodied dead people along the way. All of them, this is what's really important, all of them are created beings, and none of them are even close to God. So I want to set that as a backdrop.
Sure.
As we talk about the framework. It's really important because I think my personal pushback often when I would think about having conversations about spiritual forces of darkness is that people would somehow put them in some plane close to God, or it would spark fear that I believe is inappropriate.
Yeah. Like we live in a, like on the knife, on a razor's edge between our spiritual destruction if we're not careful. I have felt that too. In fact, when I first heard of those books, Unseen Realm and Supernatural. Yeah.
When I first heard of those, a whole bunch of them.
It was probably 4 years ago, somebody in our small group had read one or both and was referencing them. And my initial thought was, oh, interesting. But inside I'm thinking, that's not something I want to read, because I often think of, well, it's about something sort of fear-based or an over-interest in the wild stories of supernatural events and demon manifestation and trying to explain all the details of when that happens and why that happens. And when I finally looked at what Heiser had written and what he's talking about, it was, like you're saying, Dave, this idea of a framework, of an undercurrent, of a story that's, of an element that's part of God's story all along the way and is an essential part of it. It's part of the reality of the story. So that, I was like, oh, that I want to know about is how does this work across God's story rather than what are the scary things that I need to run away from or battle or...
Yeah, totally. And I had actually read it the first time. By the time I figured out it's actually a biblical theology that begins at the beginning of God's story, takes you all the way through the end, and it's a biblical theology of a, like you said, a framework that says, hey, there's spiritual forces at work. And then I've read far more. There's, once again, he gets credit because in 2015 he wrote the book Unseen Realm, but it's not a new idea. This isn't some newfangled thing, and there's plenty of other authors that I've discovered since then that, writing back in 1954, there's a famous theologian who gave a lecture on the idea of the rulers and principalities in Paul's theology, and he talks about the idea of Elohim and all the fact that it's spiritual beings. It's not just... The God of the Bible is referred to that way, but it's all the spiritual beings. And then there's one that stands above all the others, and he has the name Yahweh. And he has created every other spiritual being. So all of a sudden, what happens is when we have that as our framework, which we would – this was the kicker. When I actually got my mind around, we would say that. I would have said that before. I just would have said it with other words. That God, God – created everything, including everything in the spiritual world. I would have referred to some things different, but the spiritual framework makes a lot more sense when we see the events in Scripture that are actually all tied together.
So when you say spiritual framework, ultimately you're referencing the bigger picture, God's story.
Yes.
Yes. Just so there's clarity for, I think, that, because I think this can be, and you alluded to it a little bit, like this can lead us into the deep dive of all the stuff, right? This kind of a topic. Yeah. And so I think it's good to kind of clarify, even if we're going to, the point is to learn more about God, who he is, his story, how we're seeing in Scripture, how these things point, like I'm asking, like to give people a space where they can feel like there's some safe, because I know for me, even growing up, this was something that was a topic that came up a lot in my church. And so as I grew up, I had to learn to kind of navigate that with wisdom and really know what resources were safe. And you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like, I think we've talked about this before on the podcast too, how important it is to learn in community, right? Like to not be isolated in learning, because sometimes there's some stuff out there that can lead you astray,
Go down a trail that's not helpful.
So I guess going back to, like, if you were going to give like a tip, or as someone who's going to dive into this, what's even the point, would you say, if you're going to dive into this, what's the piece of advice you'd give someone who's beginning to look into reading these books, or, and then maybe looking at other resources?
I would say it's important to remember this is not about a separate topic of spiritual interest. Like, oh, let's learn about this other spiritual thing. It is, just like you're saying, Aaron, I want to understand God's story. Why is he doing what he's doing? Mm-hmm. Why is he asking me to do what he asks me to do? What's going on here? And part of that, it's not all of it, but part of it is knowing the reality of the unseen world that is in play at the same time as our seen world, our seen reality.
It's a great question because it can seem just like novelty until you go back and you start linking from the very beginning, and you link the serpent and the fall, and then you go into through Genesis into Exodus, and all of a sudden you're seeing the same. This is what gets really hard is, I want to use the word demonic, but if I use that word, it carries so much baggage in people's minds that I think when I'm using that word and what people are hearing, they're going to hear differently. And so I would use the word spiritual forces of darkness. And this was my big aha. I am saying this is where it really matters. And Dave talked about it this weekend. We have this impression that we live in the space between the world that we would call the spiritual forces of darkness and the kingdom of God. And we exist between these two. Like the kingdom of God is, you know, out there in our minds. Some people may, you know, think heaven, kingdom of God, and then there's spiritual forces of darkness, and they may even equate that with hell. In many ways, they may think of this as the afterlife. That isn't the framework that the Bible is working from. Instead, the framework that the Bible is presenting is there's only two kingdom options. You're either living in the kingdom of the world, or you're living in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of the world has been handed over for this period of time to be ruled by what we would call forces of darkness. Paul says powers, principalities, authorities, and they're behind all of the structures of the world. And so this is Paul's theology, and it's there. And once you have this framework, you will never read Paul's writing again the same way. You don't read the gospel the same way. Because I remember we were in this series in Ephesians and working our way through Ephesians. I've been through that book so much. I mean, I think I said even in that series, in 20 years ago, I translated over two semesters, we translated that letter. I'm super familiar with that letter. And yet jumping off the page at me was buried in the middle of that letter is that when we're declaring the gospel, we're just not only declaring it to each other and people, we're also declaring it to the spiritual forces of darkness. We're also declaring the gospel to the unseen realm, to use Heiser's language. And it's not just his. I want to acknowledge it. It's lots of people's language. But we're declaring it in the heavenly places, not just here on earth. And it's right there. I mean, it isn't even hidden. But because I didn't have a framework that says all the way from the very beginning of Genesis till the end of Revelation, the reality that the world has been given over during this time to being controlled by or led by or influenced by spiritual forces that we would call the demonic, if I don't have that as a background. Now, with that, because I have such a fear of them, right? Like, well, what do we do? You just think, when it comes to demons, you just think demon possession.
Yeah.
And you're not thinking, well, we're talking about influence. We're talking about what have they been given control over? They've been given control over the systems and structures of this world. And not just the things that we would consider, quote unquote, evil. And so if I understand that's the backdrop, it is tied to the gospel and what actually happens when I go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. The idea of being spiritually dead makes more sense when I understand I'm living in a kingdom that's being ruled by forces that they're already judged. It's just waiting final judgment, and I'm being ruled over. I'm either going to be ruled over those forces in the kingdom of darkness, or I'm going to be ruled over Jesus in God's kingdom or the kingdom of light. And now I can understand there's no neutral. I can't choose to move to Switzerland. And that's then going to matter, I believe, as I look at this week and I look at what I give myself to and what I invest in, it makes the formation of the Holy Spirit in me more significant, not less. And it's not so much just worried that there's going to be a demon hiding somewhere. It's like, no, I want to continue to be shaped by what it means to live as the citizen of the kingdom of God that I am. Does that make sense?
Yeah. You know, when it just reminds me that in 1 Corinthians, when Paul is writing with the Corinthians about food sacrifice to idols, and he warns them, and he's like, well, the idols aren't anything, but when somebody sacrifices food to an idol, whatever they sacrifice, they're sacrificing it to a demon. And he doesn't say, so be careful, because if you eat any of that food, you'll get messed up with demons. Maybe that is something to be cautious of. But he basically says, you don't worship demons. So why would you have anything to do with sacrifices to demons? You worship God. And his only warning is, don't provoke the Lord to jealousy. Like, don't... God's the one you need to worry about, not the demons. And again, I don't think that's to say, oh, there's no danger in, you know, kind of where we started, like with dabbling in spiritual forces of darkness.
Don't go buy a Ouija board and don't mess. Don't do that.
Right. But when this idea of spiritual forces of darkness come up in scripture, it seems to be so often God is the victor. If you want to be aligned with him, align yourself with him and live that way and be consistent in that. And so understanding that that is a reality, I think, helps us know how we want to live.
Yeah, and I think it's really important that people would be okay with the tension of this seems like a crazy idea. It's so foreign. We've not heard it before. It seems so out there. That you have to allow it to be shaped over time, and those are hard things. There's lots of things in our Christian life that when we first heard it, it didn't make sense, but then we've heard it, and we've thought about it, and it's been shaped over time. I'll give you another one, the fact that we could be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Well, the first time you hear that, you're like, whoa, that's weird. So you're saying I'm possessed by God himself, and what does that mean? And that's one of those things that just plays out over time. Mm-hmm. And you have a different understanding about it today. Because often if you start talking about this with someone, and I know of someone that shared a story with me that they had read this book, and they went to their pastor and they were like, hey, would you read this book? I think you should check this out. And just on the surface, it sounds like polytheism. What do you mean? Multiple gods. Well, they believe in multiple gods. No, that's polytheism. That isn't, you know, it just gets rejected outright. When nobody who holds to this view of a unseen realm, divine counsel, nobody who holds to that view advocates for polytheism. But people are so afraid of their systems, I don't know how to say it other than that, so afraid of their systems, they put up walls that they wouldn't possibly even do a little investigating and go, could this be true?
Sure.
Could there actually be something? And so if you get that reaction, you'd be like, man, what's this whole thing about unseen realm, divine counsel? What's that all about? And you get a negative reaction from people. That's to be expected. And if you start snooping around on the internet and you hop on YouTube, plenty of people are going to say it's heresy, and because everybody's got a view about everything, and maybe even some trusted voices in evangelicalism would go, oh, that's wild, but they've never actually looked at it. I guarantee you, they've never actually taken the time to slow down, because this isn't some newfangled idea. It's been around since the Second Temple period in the days in which Jesus lived. Mm. This isn't some crazy new idea. Mm. We always want to be cautious of that. If somebody's finding something in the Bible that's never been there, that's why if people come to me and they have some kind of number code or something like that, I'm sorry, I'm not putting any time in to figuring out the numerology of the Bible. No, this is not a thing, right? I no time investigating that. But if somebody's like, hey, by the way, in the Second Temple period, here's the way Jewish people thought, and here's why. And here's why that got eliminated in the 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th century AD, because it was now a threat to Judaism. I'll be like, oh, tell me more about that, right? Like, tell me more about how a first century Jewish person would have thought. And the way that we know that is we can read the books that they had. And so we can know how they thought. So I love the question about what's the practical thing. And this is where it really does matter. Is it does force us into the idea that we would... Well, let's talk a little bit about Matthew in chapter 4.
Yeah, because I want to... Yes, talk about that. Because last week, we read a passage in Matthew 4 about Jesus confronted and tempted by Satan. Of course, we're going to talk about spiritual forces of darkness. This week's reading doesn't say anything about spiritual forces of darkness. It just says that Jesus went to into Galilee, and he moved into Capernaum, and a prophecy was fulfilled. So what...
Tim, you tell me. You've been there, all right? You've been there. You know the answer. I'm going to let you answer your own question. So you've been there, and you know that when you go up to the region, Galilee is a region, not a city, it surrounds a lake that we call the Sea of Galilee, that's really Lake Gennesaret, or the Sea of Tiberias, right? All three names are the same place.
Yes, but if you really want to impress Andre, our Israeli tour guide, call it Lake Gennesaret and not Sea of Galilee.
Yeah.
He's big on that. He's like, that's what it's called.
That's what it's called. Because that's what the sign says.
Right.
The Lake Gennesaret. And it says that. And in the Bible, all three names are used. And with that, just set it up for people. I mean, it is fascinating because when you understand the land, there's answers.
Yeah. And there's a... you know, that I guess we talked about this a little bit back in our Christmas series too, that there is this prophecy from Isaiah and that land and its history. It is, you know, it's been living under, on the one hand, the same darkness that the whole world has been in, that we are living in, that before Jesus comes and ushers in his kingdom, there is this, the forces of darkness have been given reign and rule over the earth. And so there's the sense that Jesus is coming into that darkness and his light is shining in there. But there's also the very real history of that specific land, that when the Assyrians first came in and conquered the northern kingdom, that place, that they've been living under the boot longer than anybody else. In the first century, everybody's living under the Roman boot, but these guys got it first. They were the first ones to fall to the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians, and then the Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans. They've been under the thumb the longest. And so there's this highlight that Isaiah gives, that it's that land who... They had it the worst, but that's where the light is going to shine first. And so it's both. It's their unique circumstances are highlighted in that, but it's also the reality of the world that we're living in, that we've been living in spiritual darkness, and now a light has dawned.
Yeah. And there's a group in that region, in that Galilee region. There's some villages where Jewish people were living, and there were plenty of areas where pagan people were living, or Gentiles. I think just always good to remind ourselves that when we say that we're Gentiles, we're saying people from every other nation.
Yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm. And so if we said people from every other nation, those would be the nations of darkness, the people who are under the rule of the other gods,
worshiping Yahweh. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The other spiritual beings. Yeah. Right. Doesn't mean they're equal. Right. It doesn't mean they're equal. They're created, but they're spiritual beings that have been given authority and control over the other people groups of the world. And the great news of the gospel is the force of God and the kingdom of God is going to come and shine light there.
Yeah.
And so the darkness will be overcome by the light. And all of a sudden, when you have this framework, you can't read the Bible the same. It makes so much more sense when you're talking about light and darkness, and Jesus is the light coming into the world. Well, if the whole world had been entrusted to spiritual forces of darkness, if that's the way you think, well, all of a sudden, of course, it's going to be incredibly good news that the force of light is going to come and force out the darkness.
Yeah.
And that's going to begin in the space and place where closest to where Jesus grew up, right? As he grew up, not in Jerusalem, as he grew up a lot closer to the region where he's now doing a lot of his ministry, which is on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, which we'll call, because Tim says it's better, Lake Gennesaret. Is that right?
Andre says it's better. Andre. I'll go with him. Yeah.
Sticking with that. Okay. In that, it's important to go, okay, it wasn't just some random thing. As Jesus goes into the wilderness, which is where you would expect him to encounter Satan or spiritual forces of darkness, hang out the chaos land of the wilderness. And now as he goes into this land and the prophecy is connected, that Matthew is tying the story together as we're heading towards the barn, so to speak, in Matthew chapter 4. And it's really hard to get our minds around that these first four chapters have been all about the identity of Jesus. Like, he's just setting us all up for the identity of Jesus. So then it comes to, this is what I would say, all this is really important so that we would get to the place where we're going, okay, it really is going somewhere. In the live it out guide, is this just something I do? When it comes to living in the kingdom of light, why is the live it out guide important? Why when it comes to spiritual disciplines, why are they important? In light of, I can either live in God's kingdom or I can live in the kingdom of this world. Now I want to say, once we're living in God's kingdom, it's not like I jump in and out. Mm-hmm. Like if you are a born again follower of Jesus, you are part of the kingdom of God. That's where you're living. It doesn't mean that you don't experience the impacts or influence of the world of darkness, mm-hmm. but you're not like coming in and out of it, right? Mm-hmm. Like, oh, okay, well, today I'm living in God's kingdom. Well, tomorrow I'll live in the kingdom of this world. It's really important that we would know, but it's always around us, mm-hmm. right? People who are living in the kingdom of the world, in the kingdom of darkness, they're all around us. And so that's going to be essential that I have that in my mind as I talk about how do I live out the reality that I'm living in the kingdom of God. That's true, mm-hmm. even when it doesn't feel like it. Mm-hmm. Spiritual disciplines. That's a different way to view it.
Right. Mm. Yeah. Yeah. I'm living in this reality and I need to live a spirit-empowered life. I need to live a life in this. If this is the reality, I can't depend only on my own power. Even as I live in God's kingdom, it's not like I made it in and now I'm free and clear. I mean, in one sense, yes, my eternity is free and clear, but I'm living in the midst of these spiritual realities. So I need to live by his power. So I need to engage with his power. And I don't just automatically do that. I don't just automatically depend on God's power. I don't automatically just, I have to make myself available to his power. I need to invite him to work in me. I need things that will remind me to do that. To remind me to surrender and relinquish and to trust him. And, that's what a discipleship mm-hmm. guide can help me do, is stay connected to him, abide in him. You know, just that language that Jesus uses in John is to abide in him. I got to stay connected to him. I need a tool to help me do that. It doesn't just happen automatically. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I would agree. I think it's the practice of engagement. My mind immediately just goes to how many times Jesus, or even references himself, right, is the bread of life, the living water. Like, these are life-sustaining things to be invested in. Without them, then we go hungry, and things happen. When you're starving, you might act differently. Like, I even just think, like, you know, when you haven't eaten all day, you're just cranky, you know?
Yeah.
Like, they're just real. For me, I just have to make it really simple. Like, the realities of, like, when I can actively notice when I'm not spending time with Jesus, I'm just not as nice of a person.
Yeah.
Like, I'm quicker to be angrier. I'm quick to being impatient. When I'm actively engaged in something like Live It Out, that's just inviting me into practicing, let me just engage in conversation with the Holy Spirit today, then there's a noticeable difference in my behaviors. And in that way, I'm an active participant in the kingdom of light rather than just kind of coasting until I'm getting hungry. And now I'm acting out or I'm not thinking clearly because I've starved this part of me. So it's just it's a tool. It's an opportunity for us to recognize this is something to put to practice, a place for us to begin so that we're actively thinking like citizens of the kingdom of light. We're participating as citizens of the kingdom of light so that we don't allow ourselves to fall into, well, I don't even know how I got here, but suddenly this has become my new normal. But you know what I'm saying? Like, that's just kind of how I've thought about it in my world. It's like, I can see that difference when I'm not actively engaged.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I think we're so reluctant to, we can be so reluctant to do anything for fear that what we're talking about is works-based salvation, that we wouldn't say, oh, hey, it matters what I do. So if we take salvation off the board, like, we just got to solve it. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. Now it's just, how do I live, right? Like, I'm accepted. Mm-hmm. I belong to God. I'm a child of God. Nail all that down. Mm-hmm. So it really is going back to, okay, when I understand my identity and I either live in the kingdom of darkness, one option, or I live in the kingdom of light, and I'm now a citizen of the kingdom of light, I'm not going back to the kingdom of darkness. I'm not returning there, but I could on any given day live like I do because mm-hmm. the kingdom of darkness is being, it surrounds me. Mm-hmm. The world is controlled by these other spiritual beings that are behind all the authority structures and government structures mm-hmm. and all those things out there, that you go, oh, okay, God is at this, we use this word, like this cosmic story, the cosmic war is playing out. There's a cosmic battle. Mm-hmm. And once again, I want to drive home. These spiritual forces of darkness are nowhere near God. Like nowhere near that. We're not talking about the difference between, well, they're really close. You know, like, they have the ability really close. No, they are created spiritual beings mm-hmm. that are in rebellion against God. Mm-hmm. And there are created spiritual beings that are not in rebellion against God. And there's this ongoing struggle. And because it does use warfare kind of language, it sounds often, I think, far more intimidating and out there than it actually is. Mm-hmm. And last week's podcast, we talked about how subtle this is.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We need to be paying attention. And so for me, over the past couple years, it really has driven to, how do we start making this framework more practical when it comes to living in God's kingdom today? Mm-hmm. And hopefully that part of that begins with me having a backdrop, me understanding that, because it does take some of the weird parts of the Bible and all of a sudden they make sense. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So introduced a friend of mine to Supernatural. He's texting me. He's like, he was watching some stuff on YouTube, whatever. He's like, my mind is blown. This is like totally messing me up. My mind is blown. But then he admitted, you know, in those Psalm 82, he's reading about God in the midst of the gods. And he's like, that always messed with me. Uh-huh. Like, what are you talking uh-huh. about? And there's been plenty of theologians through history who have tried to find a human reason behind everything in the Bible. And when they do that, I'm like, oh, they're revealing their theological framework. Mm-hmm. And we don't have that. I mean, we do have a supernatural framework. We believe that the Holy Spirit, he's still alive and active and working in the world today. We believe God is supernatural. So we have to believe in a supernatural framework to the Bible. Mm-hmm. There's a supernatural story that's being told out of the gate in Genesis 3. And that's a game changer for mm-hmm. me. It's no longer just about the description of origins, that it's about, well, is evolution real or not? You know, like, whoa, let's talk about an exercise and missing the point. Mm. Whoa. Anyway. All right. So I know that was a lot of me yip-yapping. Aaron, as you've thought about this, you said you have a lot of questions. Like, do you have any, like, what, you've been sitting here and today you're like, I'm going to have more questions. Do you have questions? You don't have to make one up.
No, I don't really have, like, at this moment. Of course, as soon as we're done, I'll probably think of a few. But no, I don't have questions as much as I think it's been good to engage in this, to remember too, like, we don't have to engage in this with fear.
Yeah.
I think this is has been a really good reminder, because I wouldn't even say I've had necessarily a ton, but I think there's always that potential to kind of enter into it with a fear of, kind of like what you were saying earlier, even like, well, I don't want to necessarily jump into that, because mm-hmm. who knows what that could open up. But it's been encouraging to have a framework. Like, I like that language, because I think just continue to go back to being influenced by the Spirit, by the Word, what we know is true about God, seeing his story throughout Scripture, creates a positive rather than a negative or a fearful perspective as I learn to understand more about God and his story and dabble into things like these. I don't have to enter it with fear. Questions come up for me, sure, things I don't understand all the time and I'm working through. But I don't know, it's just been encouraging for me.
That's cool. Tim.
Dave.
It's that time. Do you know what time it is?
What time is it,
Aaron, Dave? Aaron, tell him what time
it is. Tim's last word time.
Time for a last word. My last word is, let's see, my last word is, as you think about all of these, this reality and this framework, remember there is someone who, whenever you see him in scripture, he's always victorious over the forces of darkness. Every time they run in fear, they're terrified that he's come to destroy them before it's time. That's who Jesus is. He's the light that has conquered the darkness. So listen to him.
Facts.
Boom.
All right. We'll see you next time.